Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, Brother Camping, I'd like to understand when the Bible talks about the Lord's Prayer and says this is how you should pray, how does that translate to the prayer that often takes place if you're in church or at the dinner table, you know, where it's kind of in a public setting and it's not according to those words in the Bible?
Well, you know, that's a very fair question that you're asking. The disciples came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Well, now, Jesus gave them words. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and so on. And bring us not into temptation or testing, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, now, this now is an integral part of the Word of God. It is written in the Word of God, these words of this prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. What do we do with any words in the Bible, any sentences in the Bible? We look at them and pray for wisdom, and we check them against other parts of the Bible in order to learn what is God teaching us. The first thing we learn is that when we pray, we are to recognize who God is, that He is absolutely holy. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. And in other words, the first thing we learn is that when we pray, it's not a careless, superficial, casual kind of a thing. It is something in which we must recognize we are addressing holy God, therefore we should be concerned about who we are speaking to. This is not, we should never be flippant, we should never be casual in our prayer, even though we may not have any beautiful words to speak, because we don't have that ability at all, and we know God is not impressed by that anyway. But certainly we have to have an attitude. That I think is what I'm trying to get to. God wants us to have an attitude when we pray, that we bow down, and that's what worship is. We bow down because we are in the presence of Almighty God as we pray. And He is absolutely holy. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then as we go on in that prayer, we find that it essentially is a prayer for salvation. Key sentence, bring us not into temptation. The word temptation should be translated there, trial. It's the same word. The Greek word that is used there is translated elsewhere in the Bible, like in Revelation 2, as trial. It bring us not into trial. What trial? Bring me not into judgment day, but deliver me from evil. What evil? The evil of my sin, the evil of the tyranny of Satan, the evil of coming under the judgment of God, the wrath of God. And so it is a prayer for salvation. Also after we're saved, that we're a continuing feeding on the Word. Give us this day our daily bread. God is not elsewhere. God indicates, don't be concerned about your physical needs. God will take care of you. But be concerned about your spiritual needs, and we get our daily bread by feeding on the Word of God. And so you see, the Lord's Prayer is directing us to the most important need of mankind, and that is salvation. Notice how much of the Lord's Prayer, first of all, is focused on the holiness of God, and secondly, on our need of a Savior. It starts out with, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it closes off in, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." That focus is entirely on God. Now notice what the second focus is. "Thy kingdom come." What kingdom? The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the big event for this world's history is the building of the kingdom of God. That is the fact that people are to become saved. And that has everything to do beginning with my salvation and going out from there. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And what is the will of God? That people do become saved, that people do his will. That thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Now, give us this day our daily bread. It's not in the first instance talking about having enough food to eat. My, remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Don't be concerned about what you eat or what you drink. The Gentiles are concerned about those things, but be concerned about your relationship with God," is the sense of what God is teaching. But the bread, Christ said, "I am the bread. Give us this day our bread, day by day." That is, give us Christ, that we might be a child of God. There already is the plea for salvation. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That again, the forgiveness of our sins, which are called debts here, because there is a payment that we owe God for our sins, and to ask for forgiveness is asking for salvation. "And bring us not into trial." That again is a prayer for salvation. Don't bring us into judgment, but deliver us from evil. And remember, that's to be delivered from our sin. And then it goes right back to praising God. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," Jesus was saying, we could look at it this way. Effectively, Jesus is saying, "What is your need? What is your need?" Salvation. Salvation. Until we have salvation, we are in deep trouble. And when we have salvation, we have everything. We have everything. And from whom do we obtain salvation? And why do we need salvation? Because God is in heaven, and he has to become our heavenly Father. He is the one that can bestow salvation upon us. And so it's really essentially a prayer for salvation.
Wondering why in the Bible does it only speak of Jesus' birth and then the crucifixion? Why does it leave out some of his life?
We must remember that Christ came to be the Savior. Now, obviously, the one big outstanding event is that he took on a human nature. So there's quite a bit of information about his birth. We do find a couple of phrases that, for example, he lived in Nazareth and was a carpenter under his stepfather's tutelage. And we know that he was subject to Mary and Joseph. That is an insight. We do find one little incident when he was 12 years of age. He was in in Jerusalem on the Passover, and he was there. We get the insight that he knew that he was the Messiah. Must I not be about my Father's business? And so God gave us that little insight. Then the next big thing is when officially he began his work as the Messiah. In other words, growing up in Nazareth, his work had not yet begun. He was simply waiting for the time when he, in A.D. 29, and John the Baptist baptized him and announced that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That officially began his work as the Messiah. And then we have a lot of detail. From that point on, we have a lot of detail for describing the 3.5 years that he was preaching and preparing to go to the cross. We have a great amount of detail concerning the cross. We have the detail of him ascending back to heaven, and there it is. In other words, the important issues are spread out on the Bible. The unimportant issues, God does not speak to us about them except to maybe handle it in one sentence.
Okay, but why doesn't it speak about his younger life, just his older life?
Because in his younger life, he was not officially doing the work of the Savior. He had not been, he officially had not begun his work. He was preparing for it, but it was, that is, he had to wait for the right time in the fullness of time. There was God had a timetable for these things. But his work had not begun yet. He was, all we know about was that he was subject to his parents, and he worked as a carpenter. That's all we know about it.
Okay, now I've heard from someone that there's 4 books that were left out of the Bible. Is that the Apocrypha books?
There is nothing left out of the Bible. You have Bible critics who come up with all kinds of audacious and crazy ideas and flamboyant ideas. Their imagination works overtime, and they always want to have something a little different, something exciting to talk about, and so they develop this idea or that idea . But the fact is, the Bible is God's book, and we know that it is, that everything that God wanted us to have in that book is there. We don't have to worry about something being left out.
Okay, just one more question. Why did Jesus speak in parables?
Well, the Bible explains that. That's a very good question. In Mark chapter and Matthew, he explains this, but let me read from the Gospel of Mark. We read in Mark chapter 3. Let me see. In Mark chapter 4, he said in verse 11, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." And in other words, God spoke in parables so that those who did not trust the Bible, and whom God had not planned to save either, that they would remain in ignorance of the real truths of the Bible. And that's why God wrote the Bible, so that it's so difficult to understand. There are so many verses that even the true believers have to puzzle over and puzzle over and pray the Lord for wisdom, and maybe then we don't understand. God wrote the Bible, so we have to search it out and under the fundamental premise that it is the Word of God. It is absolutely true, even though I do not understand it. And anyone who doesn't go to the Bible that way, they're going to be blinded. They're not going to even begin to get a close to a real understanding of the salvation message of the Bible.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hi, Mr. Camping.
Yes.
My question is, what is the difference between the modern King James Version Bible, as is read by the Family Bible Reading Fellowship, and the regular King James Version Bible?
The only difference is that, and we think that this is pretty consistent, that a few of the old English words, like concupiscence or preventist, or have been modernized to a word that we understand more clearly. We read that. Oh, that was read by this Pastor Van Dyke, who did a very excellent job of reading it. This happened about more than 30 years ago, I guess. And at that time, we weren't nearly as sensitive as we are now to the idea that we don't even want to think about any kind of a new translation. But it is so close to the King James that we still utilize it, although any parts that were not done in the modern King James are done in the King James Version, so that as we now have completed the reading of the Bible, it will be either in the modern King James or parts of it will be in the King James, but none other.
I'm not a believer, and I just noticed I've been getting, you know, it's getting, my heart seems to be even more desperately wicked, and I don't know how to say it. It just, it seems like I'm getting worse instead of better.
Well, you see, the wonder of it all is that God, while it is still time, has put you in touch with the Bible, so that you are beginning to learn the importance of the Bible. And it's at a time when God is still saving. In fact, the Bible says of this day that there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved. Now, that time isn't going to be very long. From everything we can read in the Bible, the timeline of history is almost drawn to a close, but there are still presently it is still the day of salvation. All right, so here I suddenly wake up to the fact, wow, the Bible is an important book. I've heard about it, but I've never really looked at it. I've never realized how important it is, but it is important. And if the Bible is true, I'm in trouble. But wonderfully, I have a grand hope. I have a grand hope. The Bible tells me that God has elected certain ones to become saved. He's obligated himself to save these whom he has elected. I don't know who they are. I could be one of them if I'm still not saved. I could just as well be one of them as anyone else in the human race. And as a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that Christ came for sinners. And yes, I admit, I am a sinner. I know that I have rebelled against God. I know that I haven't been living according to the rules of the Bible at all. I know I deserve the wrath of God. But wonderfully, Christ came for sinners. And more than that, I'm beginning to learn from the Bible that God is not a respecter of persons. He I have just as much opportunity as anyone else to have been one of the elect. He doesn't single out black people or white people or rich people or poor people or old people or young people or intelligent people or people with little intelligence. We all stand on the same ground, and so I could just as well be one of God's elect as anyone else. On top of that, God encourages me to pray, to beg God for mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And God teaches in His Word that He is a very merciful God. But I do read in the Bible that the environment in which God does save, if He does save someone, is that the Word of God itself, because the Bible says faith, and faith has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, so what does that mean? I am going to begin to thank God that I've come to realize the importance of the Bible. I'm going to begin to read the Bible and learn all I can from it, so that I can learn more and more about my sin, and I can learn more and more about the majesty of God and the wonderful love of God, that He's saving a people for Himself. I can learn how I ought to live to be more obedient before God, and I can ask Him to strengthen me to be more obedient. And in the meanwhile, I'm in an environment where God can save me if He so desire. And I know from what I'm learning from the Bible, it is the day of salvation, and I could be one of those that will become saved. But I also learned from the Bible, I have to wait upon the Lord. I cannot tell God, "Oh Lord, I realize now I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Have mercy, have mercy. I want to be Your child. I want to do Your will. I want to be one of Yours. Oh Lord, have mercy." And I can't wait. I can't wait. Please save me this afternoon, or not later than next week, or certainly not later than next month. No. We don't set any timeline. The Bible teaches we are to wait upon the Lord. God does things in His own time. Remember the thief on the cross? I keep coming back to that. He was an hour or two from dying of crucifixion. He was a wicked criminal who was being crucified by the Roman authority for all of his crimes. And even as he is first hanging there, he's reviling Jesus in his teeth. He is as rebellious against God and His Word as anyone else is. And yet there we see that man hanging there become a child of God. Before he dies at 2 or 3 hours later, he has become a child of God. And so the same thing can happen to me if I'm still not saved. I wait upon God. Maybe it'll be quite a while I have to wait, but in the meanwhile, I'll wait upon God and be praying for His mercy, His mercy. I can only thank God. Thank God if I'm still not saved that I have begun to realize the importance of the Bible. The Bible is everything. It's God's precious book that He has given to mankind. And my, I never realized, perhaps, that it was at all an important book. But now I know it is. And I know that I better start getting acquainted with it. And I can pray, oh God, have mercy on me, that I might delight in the Word of God more and more. And, oh Lord, could it be that I too can pray, oh Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. And maybe, God will have mercy on me too. Isn't that wonderful? that God has brought your attention to the Word of God.